I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3, please. The prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 11. And we've been working our way through this little book on a Sunday morning. And we have looked at many themes and many things that preachers wouldn't talk about from time to time. Preachers are guilty at times from looking at purple passages or easy passages. Elders, evangelists, we're all guilty of that. But when you take a book, you have to take what's coming next. And to avoid the text would be terrible. And I want to talk to you this morning from Malachi chapter 3 on the next passage that falls before us. And I want to talk to you on the subject of money matters. Money matters. Money matters to God because He gives it. Money matters to you because you need it. Money matters to Satan because he wants it. And I want to set before you this morning a pattern from Malachi chapter 3. And I want to challenge you all. And this portion has challenged my own heart. And I want to challenge you all as to your giving to the Lord. And we're reading in Malachi chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. Remember that Malachi is speaking to the Jews who have come back from Babylon. And at some time now, after the day of Nehemiah, things began with revival and renewal and restoration, and temple was rebuilt and the walls were erected. But now things have gone astray and they've become cold in heart. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Time and again, seven times in the book, this question, this word, wherein? God makes a statement, they question it. Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I want you to see this morning what their greed revealed. And then I want you to see what their God required. And then I want you to see what their gifts reversed. What their greed revealed, what their God required, what their gifts reversed. Look at verse 11. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and ye shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call ye blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. As a young man, Robert Lidlaw made a covenant with God. He covenanted as a young Christian that he would give 10% of all his earnings. Later, at the age of 25 years of age, he decided to change that amount from 10% to 50% of all his earnings. God blessed and multiplied his resources until he was giving even more than 50% to the work of the Lord. Writing at the age of 70 years of age, looking back on a life that God had blessed, he said this: I want to bear witness and testimony that in spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted me a stewardship far beyond my expectations. When as a lad of 18 years of age, I gave God a definite portion of my wages. Today, on average, evangelicals in the United States of America give about two-fifths of a tithe. Two-fifths of a tithe. In the year 2002, a Barna poll was taken in the United States, and it was discovered that 6% of evangelicals, of fundamentalists in the United States, 6% of born-again Christians tithe. From the year 2000 to the year 2002, there was a 50% reduction and decline. In the year 2000, 12% of all American Christians right across the board tithe. By the year 2002, that was cut in half to 6%. And today there is more money spent in the United States to feed and care for pets than is given to the Lord's work and charities. The wealthiest nation, the most Christian nation, so-called, spends more money on pets than it does give to the Lord's work. And I would hasten to add, although I haven't got the figures, I would hasten to add that the United Kingdom is no better. And yet how one handles money is a true barometer of a spiritual life. My friends, if we fail to handle money properly, it can rob us of spiritual growth, of spiritual blessing, of spiritual opportunities. The Lord said, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Christ did not mince his words when he spoke about giving. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said, "No man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and money." Now, you have heard it said. I think it was what Robert Murray McShane who said that what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. That's a tremendous statement. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is the no more. But in the context of this scripture, I would like to change that and say this. A Christian is what he gives and no more. A Christian is what he gives and no more. For your giving and my giving is a barometer of our spiritual health. My friend, you can impress other Christians by your extensive Bible knowledge. You can impress Christians by your fervent praying. You can impress Christians by your many years of service in the church. But my friend, God doesn't look at those things to test your faithfulness. He looks at how you manage the money he has entrusted to you. Now you say, well, what has all this got to do with Malachi? Well, remember, Malachi was the last of the prophets. Here he was, 400 years before the Lord Jesus, and we have discovered that his day and his age are very typical to our generation. Against the people of God, in his day, Malachi brings a fourfold charge. He brings a charge religiously, because they were guilty of profanity and sacrilege. He brings a charge morally, for they were guilty of sorcery and adultery. He gives a charge socially, for they were untrue to their family responsibilities. And now he brings a charge materially, for they were robbing God of their tithes, of what was due to God. What a question in verse number 8. Will you have a look at it? Will a man rob God? My friend, this morning, are you robbing God? Are you failing to give to God that which he requires? Have you never learned the blessing of giving to God? Are you among the many believers who are takers but not givers? Now the Bible has much to say about money matters because money matters. As I have indicated already, money matters to you because you need it. Money matters to God because he gives it. Money matters to Satan because he wants it. And God has a plan for your money. God has a plan how you accumulate it. God has a plan how you assimilate it. God has a plan how you allocate it. And if you follow his plan, you will know his blessing. Now look at the passage. Notice one, what their greed revealed. What their greed revealed. You see, a lack of tithing, or if you want, a lack of proportionate giving, is a symptom of one's spiritual condition before God. You know, Paul talks about giving in his letters, especially to the church at Corinth. He says this to the Corinthian believers. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. That word collection is an interesting word. It indicates something that is said or revealed. You see, how I give to God, how I give to the work of God, reveals, it says something about me. It says something about our attitude to God's word. It says something about how seriously we take the commandments of God. It says something about how grateful we are to God for His goodness to us. On the other hand, our lack of giving says something about us as well. In terms of the Jews in Malachi's day, their lack of giving indicated two things. It's in the passage. Look at it. There was a departure from God. A departure from God. That's why he says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. You see, Judah failed to learn from their past. Their history was checkered right from the days of Moses. And their lack of giving was symptomatic of a deeper trouble. It indicated that they had departed from God. The Lord charges them and their ancestors of turning aside from His statutes, but they are dumbfounded by the charges. Now it's wonderful to come from a long line of Christians. A Christian upbringing, as many of you have had, spares you from much of the devastation that comes from a pagan upbringing. But you know, a Christian upbringing has tremendous dangers. Tremendous dangers. It's so easy for the reality of a daily walk with God to leak out over the generations to the extent that it becomes ritualistic and mechanical. It was A.W. Tozer who said, we are satisfied to rest in our judicial possessions, and for the most part we bother ourselves very little about the absence of personal experience. In other words, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We know what our standing before God is, but what are we experientially before the Lord this morning? Do we experience the blessings that we ought to have through Christ? Or have we lost the zeal, the desire to please and obey the Lord? Like these folk in Malachi's day, I wonder, are you backslidden? Are you cold? Are you indifferent to the things of God? Are you indifferent to spiritual realities and to the prospect of eternity? Have you forgotten, dear friend, this morning that God has shut up His blessing to a life of obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. You see, when the heart of a Christian is right with God, giving is never a problem. But when a Christian's heart has turned away from the Lord, one of the symptoms is this, he quits giving. The truth is that many of the problems of the Christian life are but symptoms of a heart that isn't right with God. It begs the question this morning, is your heart right with God? Well, let me ask you, are you regular in your giving? Are you faithful in your attendance? Are you motivated in your witnessing? Are you fervent in your praying? Are you genuine in your devotions? You see, whenever my heart is not right with God, then I'll miss the meetings. Whenever my heart is not right with God, I'll not give to God. Whenever my heart is not right with God, I'll have no concern for the lost. There was a departure from God. But notice, secondly, there was a defrauding of God. Not only a departure from God, but a defrauding of God. Look at the word verse 8, that word, rob. The Hebrew word, the scholars tell me, only appears one other time in Scripture. It means to defraud. It means to take forcibly. Now, of course, a robbery can only take place if we take from someone something that belongs to him or her. Israel were a backslidden nation. They had turned away from God. And so God says to them in verse 7, return unto me and I will return unto you. But they played dumb. They feigned their own innocence. And so they asked the question, in what way shall we return? You know, God gives them the shock of their lives. God doesn't mention their morals. God doesn't mention their manners. God mentions their money. He accuses them of robbery, not highway robbery, but heavenly robbery. He says, ye have robbed me. Look at it in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. My friends, can we rob God? Yes. Can God be robbed? Yes. Can we rob God? Yes. William MacDonald makes this penetrating statement regarding the lack of stewardship in the Church of Christ today. Listen to it. We rob God in this sense. Oftentimes the Lord's money is not available to Him. Isn't that a tremendous statement? We rob God in this sense. Oftentimes the Lord's money is not available to Him. Can you imagine that? Can you contemplate the possibility that God's own money is not available to Him because the saints in Malachi's day and the believers of today are so tight-fisted that they won't let go of it and allow God to use it? How were they robbing God? By not tithing. Why were they not tithing? Because they had forgotten that everything belongs to God. You see, you will never put God ahead of your money until you understand this morning, dear Christian friend, that your money is not really your money, it's His money. You see, you may be here this morning and you may think that you aren't earning your money by hard work, by your industriousness, by the good job that you have. But in reality, God gave you that job and God gave you the skills and ability to learn that job. And God's giving you the health to perform that job. And the truth is this morning that your money comes from God. You don't believe me? We'll come back to Deuteronomy for a moment. There's one verse that I want the Lord to indelibly write upon your heart this morning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. What am I saying? That all of our money comes from God. It's not our money, it's His money. Look at verse 18. Here's God speaking to the children of Israel, but the principle bears true. Here's what He says, verse 18. Thou shalt remember. This is an amazing statement concerning wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Who gives the wealth? God. God gives thee the power to get wealth. You remember David had in his heart he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord says, David, you're not the man. Your hands are stained with blood. Your son Solomon's going to build a temple. And they took up a magnificent offering. David couldn't do the work, but he was going to prepare for the work that was going to be done. And they took up a magnificent offering, and they were rejoicing, and they were blessing God for the offering that was theirs. And David prayed a beautiful royal prayer before all that people. And in that prayer, here's what he says. Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Here's what he says. For all things come of thee, from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He says, Lord, all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. The words of thine own literally mean of your own hand. You see, what David was saying was this. Lord, we put into your hand what we simply took from the other hand. Do you realize that all of us as Christians live from hand to mouth? God's hand to my mouth. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Do you realize, my dear friend, that your money is not really yours, it's His? And could it be that His money is not being made available to Him because you're robbing God? Christians who would never contemplate going out on a Monday evening to rob the Northern Bank, never think twice of robbing God. Now I want to ask you this morning, are you robbing God? Are you failing to give to God that which He requires? Have you never learned the blessing of giving God? Are you among the many believers, and they're all takers, but they're never givers? I heard about the Jewish rabbi that went to the local barbers to get his hair cut. And when he started to pay for his haircut, the barber said, Rabbi, there's no charge. I don't charge the clergy for haircuts. The next morning when the barber came to his door of his shop, he found beautiful rye bread there at his door from the Jewish rabbi. And later a minister that day came to get his haircut, and when he went to pay for it, the barber said, Sir, there's no charge. I don't charge the clergy for haircuts. And the next morning when he arrived at the door of his work, he found a beautiful box of chocolates there at his door. And then a Baptist preacher came in and he got his hair cut. And the barber said, Preacher, there's no charge. I don't charge the clergy. And the next morning he found 15 Baptist pastors lined up at his door. You see, we're so often willing takers of all that God requires, but we're unwilling to give what God requires. And God's coming to this people in Malachi's day and he says, You have robbed me. What their greed revealed. Look at verse 10. What their God required. He says, Return unto me, verse 7, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Now, learn this lesson this morning. The point of return is always the point of departure. They asked the question, Wherein shall we return? And God gave them the shock of their lives. Ye have robbed me. And then he sets before them the basis for blessing. Look at it in verse 12. Or verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I heard somebody praying in this morning. I think it was Bertie praying for the mission. And he was asking that there might be harmony in the midst during the mission. Have you ever thought about this? That our lack of giving is holding back the blessing of God. You ever thought that? Well, that's what it says. That's what it says. God's setting before us here a basis for blessing. God is setting before us stewardship and how His work is to be maintained. Not by unbelievers. And not by daffodil teas, and not by cake sales, and not by car washes, and not by sponsored walks. You see, when God's work is done in God's way, it will not lack for God's supply. And what is God's way? Well, look at the blueprint. Look at the percentage that is determined. Giving begins with the tithe. Literally, it means the tenth. God makes it plain that the first pound of every 10 pounds is given back to Him. Now, I hear someone objecting and saying, Well, you know, that was under law, and we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, that's the truth, but it's not the whole truth. You see, we're not under law, but because we're under grace, we're above law. We're above law. And any Christian who would do less under grace than a Jew would do under law is a disgrace to grace. But furthermore, the tithe was given before the law. In Genesis, we're told that Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, you'll discover that Melchizedek was a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. Years later, Jacob, his grandson, paid tithes unto the Lord voluntarily. It was 400 years before the law was ever given. Later, Moses instituted the law, making tithing a universal command. And someone is saying to me this morning, but that's the Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and listen to what he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I mean, the Lord Jesus had the opportunity to abolish the tithe, but instead he approved the tithe. Now, if Abraham commenced it, and Jacob continued it, and Moses commanded it, and Christ commended it, who am I to cancel it? Now, are you robbing God? Now, there's not only the tithe that God demands, but there's the offering that God deserves. The Lord says we're to bring the tithes and the offering. You see, the tithe is not a ceiling that you stop at. It's a floor that you stand on. It's not the maximum. It's the minimum. It's not the start. It's not the stopping place. It's the starting point. And I've discovered this, that when a Christian grows in grace, he will grow in giving. Now, what are you doing with the money that the Lord has entrusted to you? You say, well, Dennis, I'm not happy with the tithe. Maybe you're saying to me this morning, there is no express commandment given to tithe that's given to the church in the New Testament. Are you telling me for one moment that the grace giving that Paul talks about to the Corinthian church, because that's the church that he talks about giving to, are you suggesting to me for one moment that the grace giving that Paul talks about to the church at Corinth is less than 10%? Actually, the law of Moses prescribes several tithes. I haven't time to go into them this morning, but the law of Moses prescribed several tithes that would have amounted to 20 to 25%. So you're not happy with the 10th. Well, what about 25%? You're not happy with this. Well, what about Zacchaeus? The half of my goods I give to the poor, 50%. You're not happy with 50%? Well, what about the widow? What did she give? She gave in her all. I'm just asking you this morning. You belong to Christ. You say that you're His. You have sang, "The Lord is King, I own His right." Have you ever taken seriously this aspect of your Christian giving? Is God saying to you this morning, "Ye have robbed me"? Look at the percentage that is determined. And then look at verse 10 again. Look at the place that is designated, the storehouse. You see, from the time of Hezekiah, there was in the temple a storehouse that was built for depositing the tithes and the offerings of the people. This was also true of the second temple in the days of Nehemiah. And the New Testament church is the counterpart to the Old Testament temple. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings, collections, when I come." You see that word "in store" in 1 Corinthians 16? It's a play on words. It's a play on words based on the concept of the storehouse in the Old Testament. It was on the first day of the week that the people would gather together for worship. And they were to bring their tithe to the place where their membership was established, to the place where their spiritual life was nourished, to the place where their Christian privileges were enjoyed. The phrase "all the tithes" in verse 10 means the whole tithe. You are to bring the whole tithe to God's storehouse. Now, there are some people who think they can take their tithe and give it where they want it. I want to tell you this morning, in accordance with this passage, God has not only commanded what to give, He's commanded where to give. Now, there's nothing wrong with supporting other organizations. I support other organizations too. And you may do that also. But we ought to support those other organizations out of the offering, because the tithe belongs to the church. There are some people who've got the attitude, well, it's their tithe and their business, and they can give their tithe to whoever they want to give their tithe to. Well, the people of Israel had the same attitude. And Moses said to them in Deuteronomy, "Ye shall not do after all these things that we do here today, every man what is right in his own eyes." And he goes on to say, "Then there shall be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Hither shall ye bring your tithe." You know what happens today? Some Christian takes a grudge against the church. You know what Christians are like. You know they take a wee twist. All of us twisted in some way. They take a wee twist. They go on a wee twist against the pastor. I've seen it over the years. Or they take a wee twist against one of the elders. Or they take a wee twist against some of the believers in the assembly. They've got this grudge against the church, against the pastor, against the elder, against the deacon. And then they send their tithe somewhere else. My friends, that's not tithing. That's not proportionate giving. You're to take your tithe to the place that God has chosen. And God has chosen as the storehouse the local church. That's what Malachi is saying here. He's talking about the percentage that is determined. He's talking about the place that is designated. Look again at verse 10. He's talking about the purpose that is defined. He says, verse 10, that there might be meat in mine house. We are to bring our tithes, that there may be food in God's house. The priests, the Levites, were supported by the tithe. It was used to feed the Hebrew widows and offerings within the city. You see, your tithe, your tenth, is God's way of financing the work of God. My dear friends, if God's people would only give at least a tithe, there would be food in God's house. There would be such a blessing that we couldn't contain it. I was reading, and I seem to get more statistics concerning the United States than I do concerning the United Kingdom, but I was reading that if every church member in the United States of America were placed on welfare benefit, and they give a tenth of that welfare benefit to the work of the Lord and the churches in America would go up by 35%. There's not a need that this church has. There's not a need that this church could conceive of that wouldn't be met by at least the tithe. Now, do you see it? What their greed revealed, a disobedience to God, a defrauding of God. What their God required, the percentage that is determined, the place that is designated, the purpose that is defined. But notice what their gifts reversed. But notice what the Lord says. Let me end on a positive note. For the Lord said if they took their stewardship seriously, instead of cursing, there would be blessing. Instead of barrenness, there would be fruitfulness. Instead of deadness, there would be effectiveness. Now let me ask you this. Do you realize that when you're robbing God, you are actually robbing yourself? Robbing yourself of the blessings that always accompany faithful giving. But more than that, do you see that money that you keep for yourself that rightly belongs to God? It never stays with you. For if you don't trust the Lord to care for you, whatever you do trust will prove futile. God wants us to prove Him this morning. That's the only time, as far as I know in the Bible, that God says, prove me. Notice what He says. Prove me. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That there may be meat in my house. Prove me now here. Prove me now herewith. God says, prove me. Put me to the test. That's what I want you to do this morning. Put God to the test. For God makes some precious promises to those who will trust Him enough, those who will love Him enough, and those who will obey Him enough. Notice what He says. Three things. One, our faith will be rewarded. Notice what He says. God says when we open up our wallet and give our tithe, He opens up His window and commands His blessing. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you, verse 10, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, God has just cut a deal that you cannot refuse, that is, if you believe God. Now, if this verse is true, there can be only one reason why a Christian doesn't give a tithe. Only one. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. You see, we are here this morning where the rubber hits the road. Tithing is not a matter of finances. Tithing is a matter of faith. Tithing is not merely God's way of raising money. Tithing is God's way of growing Christians. Well, you say, preacher, I can't afford to tithe. My dear friends, if this verse is true, you can't afford not to. By the way, until you afford, you never will. The bride bent with age, leaned over her cane, her steps uncertain, needed guiding while dying the church aisle with a wan, toothless spile, came the groom in a wheelchair gliding. And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find when you've closely explored it that this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited till they could afford it. Tell me this. Did you wait till you got married till you afforded it? Until you could afford it? The question is this morning, are you trusting God? You see, tithing is not God's way of getting something from you. My friends, tithing is God's way of giving something to you. But let me hasten to add, that God's blessing is to be the result of tithing, not the reason for it. It pays to give. But if you give because it pays, it won't pay. You give. You don't give because it pays. You give because it's right. God says, if you give me, I'll reward your faith. Our faith will be rewarded. Look at verse 11. Our foes will be rebuked. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. In other words, God will stand in the gap. He will protect you. The Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God says, if you bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, he says, I'll reward your faith. He says, I'll rebuke your foe. But notice verse 11. He says, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the Lord, before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call ye blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen. If I give to God the way he wants me to give, my faith will be rewarded, my foes will be rebuked, my fruit will be replenished. Well, this will ultimately happen during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. But have you ever thought about this in relation to our gospel outreach? You see, had the Jews trusted God, had they just trusted God, he would have done great things for them. And they would have been a testimony to the community around them. You ever wonder? I mean, here's Will tonight. He'll tell you how the gospel's preached in Spain. But you ever wonder about this wee land of ours? You ever wonder that the gospel that is so faithfully preached in our land is not wonderfully blessed by our God? And I just wonder, is it because you won't put your hand into your pocket to bless it? Now, God doesn't want your money merely. He just wants you. And when he's got you, he'll have your money. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian believers? They'd taken up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Here's what he says. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about giving now. Talking about, some Christians say you shouldn't mention giving. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus mentioned it time and time again, because how I give to the work of the Lord is a barometer of how I'm walking with God. And here's Paul, and he's saying to the church at Corinth, they gave their own selves to the Lord. President Woodrow Wilson was out campaigning. They've started the campaigning, the elections, you know, in America. President Wilson was out campaigning on a train that stopped in Montana and Billings. And from the back of the train would stop, and he would stand at the back of the train, and the townsfolk would gather. And some people stopped that day and listened to the president, and some people give him gifts, some people give him an American flag, and some people give him this, and some people give him that. Little boy come up to the back of the train, and he had something wrapped in a piece of paper. Woodrow Wilson helped him, thanked him, and took it, put it in his pocket. 5 years later, when Woodrow Wilson, the President of the United States, died in office, they discovered in his wallet what that little boy had wrapped in a piece of paper. You know what it was? It was just a cent. It was just a dime. But you see, it wasn't the amount that he gave. It was the love that prompted the gift that touched the heart of the great president. My friend, the Lord doesn't really need that first pound of every ten that he calls for. It's the love that prompts the offering that he so greatly desires. It's not merely your money that God wants. The Lord wants you. You see, that's why you don't tithe. He hasn't got you. Because if he's got you, he's got everything. The Lord wants you. And my friend, if you give to God all that you are, you'll have no problem giving to God all that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the teaching of your word. We wonder at times, Lord, why the blessing is withheld, and yet we realize afresh as we come to your word this morning that you've indicated to us another avenue in which so often we fall. Lord, we pray that you will have us this morning. For Lord, when you've got us, you've got all that we have. Help us, our Father, to be obedient to your word. You've said, if you do this, I'll pour you out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive it. We long for that blessing. But Father, give us the grace to make the adjustments in our lives that will glorify and please you. So write your word upon our hearts this morning. Speak to us, O God, from it. Help us to be obedient to it, as we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to turn to our hymn book in closing, to 476. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. You see verse 4. Take my silver, my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Don't you sing it. Don't you dare sing it if you don't mean it. Don't you sing any of it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, take my will, make it thine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. If you're not staying for the table, we'd ask you to slip out on the second verse.